I wonder if you get many letters that drop onto your doormat that are handwritten. Don't get many of those nowadays, do you? Well, I like to play a game. Guess who it's from? I don't know if you play that game as well. Sometimes I can guess from the handwriting on the envelope, especially if it's from my mum. Sometimes the postmark might narrow it down and I may think, oh, it's from there, it's from London area, so it's probably from maybe my uncle or maybe from them, and I'll try and narrow it down. Well, eventually I have to give up and actually open the letter. But it doesn't stop there, the fun. You can then look at the address and think, do I know that address at the top? Have they written an address? Can I guess who it's from? And eventually, usually, I will give up and turn to the end of the letter and find out who it is written from. And then I'll read the letter and see what it actually says. I wonder if it's just me who plays that silly game. Maybe it is. Well, this evening we're going to be looking at the beginning of a letter. This is a letter written from a guy called Paul, and it's written to a new church. And before I tell you more about this new church, let me tell you a bit about Thessalonica, or Thessalonica. I'm going to say Thessalonica because it's easier to say. And I want to tell you a bit more about Paul. Firstly, the church in Thessalonica. There's a map. Paul was on his second missionary journey and was unable to go to certain places. And instead, God gave Paul a message that he should go to the region of Macedonia. He first went to Philippi, where he was put in prison for preaching about Jesus. God used an earthquake to free Paul and his friends, but instead of running away, they witnessed and told the jailer about God and about Jesus. And he and his family, the jailer that is, believed in Jesus and they were baptized. Paul then left Philippi and he went to the Thessalonians. It still exists today. It's in northeastern Greece. You may have been on holiday and even been there. In Paul's time, it was home to about 200,000 people. It was set at the junction of two major trade routes and had a very busy harbour. And this was a perfect place for Paul because he loved to preach and he loved to tell people. And here lots of people came and visited and were coming and going. So it was a perfect place for him because it was a busy harbour. Visitors maybe even got converted, we know of that. And they would take the message of the gospel and good news of Jesus home with them and it would spread. Let me tell you a bit about the church. Acts chapter 17 fills us in a little bit. It tells us that when Paul arrived in Thessalonica, he preached for three Sabbaths in the synagogue. By that time, a mob of religious Jews attacked the house that he was staying in, and he was forced to leave the city. That means, if you're doing the maths, that he was probably in Thessalonica for about 4 weeks maximum. And yet, in that time, a church was formed. Paul was thrown out of the city, leaving the young converts to grow in the face of opposition. And you can see that in Acts 17, verse 6, and you can see that a bit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 as well. Now imagine how hard it would have been for these brand new Christians under constant pressure. Living life as a Christian, a new Christian, would have been difficult. Living life as a Christian in the UK really is pretty easy, certainly compared to the afflictions that these guys would have faced. Let me just tell you a few of the themes that we would find in 1 Thessalonians. If you're inspired by what you hear tonight, maybe you want to go home and read the whole of 1 Thessalonians. You can probably do it in a few hours, depending on how quick you are at reading. I'm pretty slow, but I reckon I could probably do it in about 2 hours, read through five chapters. Some of the themes that you might come across are faith, love, hope. They're a repeated trio. Joy is mentioned often. The gospel, the word the gospel, the message of Jesus, is a repeated phrase. Trials, temptations, suffering, enduring for the gospel, every chapter ends with a mention of Jesus' second coming. And you can, as you read through it, you'll be able to see that at the end of chapter 1, verse 10, 2:19, 3:13, 4:15, 5:23. In fact, chapter 4 gives a whole chunk about Jesus' second coming. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are mentioned throughout the book. Paul, through it, praises God and gives thanks for the evidence of faith from the church in Thessalonica. Yet he also longs for them to continue or to strive to grow more and more in their faith and not to give up. So there's some of the themes that you'll see if you read through the whole book. Well, this evening I'd like to split this chapter into three headings. Firstly, the greeting. Secondly, the prayer. And finally, the gospel. So let's have a look, shall we, firstly at the greeting. Verse 1, we see this, if you're following. In Paul's day, it was normal for a letter to include a name and greeting at the beginning rather than at the end. It kind of spoils my game a little bit. Paul writes his name along with Timothy and Silas, or Silvanus, who were with him when he visited Thessalonica. But please note how Paul describes this young, inexperienced church in verse 1. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to remind the church of their true identity. They're not just the church in Thessalonica, but a church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a good thing to remind them. Also note the word church. When Paul uses the word, he's not referring to a building or a place of worship. Had I needed to ask for directions to come here, you may have said something like this to me. Go down East Bank Street, turn left onto Princes Street, and just after Market Street, on your right, you'll see the church entrance opposite the old church. Well, there you're describing a building to me, aren't you? But Paul, when he talks about church, is referring to a gathering of people for a shared and common purpose to worship God. This building that we're in now is really just bricks and mortar, which has been designed in such a way that is useful for its purpose, for the church to gather in. My church that I go to meets in a leisure centre. It wasn't built for the purpose of meeting together. It was built for running around in. And yet, we use it to have church, to meet together as a people. See, the Christians, those who love Jesus, are who are the church. It just so happens that we meet in a building that we call a church as well. And as Christians, you see, we are uniquely joined to God. The Bible describes this amazing relationship with several images. In the book of John, we read of a vine and its branches. In Romans, we read of limbs and organs and other body parts that, when joined together, make up a whole person, the body or the church. Both of these ideas, the branches and the body parts, make the point that the relationship between God and his people is interwoven. Paul continues in verse 1 to write in the style of his day by adding his greetings. But instead of using the Greek word for greeting, Paul uses a similar sounding word which means, and is translated here, grace. He adds also the word peace to his greeting here. This is a reminder to the church again that their identity in God and in Christ Jesus is only possible because of the grace God showed them through his Son Jesus Christ, which gives us a peace. So we've seen Paul's greeting, highlighting that a true Christian is intimately connected with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see the prayer, the pastor's prayer, verses 2 to 4. It's also standard procedure in Paul's day to write a letter and to write at the beginning of that letter seeking some kind of blessing. A blessing from the recipient's God, whichever God the recipient is. So if I'm writing to you, I'd think, what God is it that you might worship? I will write some kind of greeting from your God, whichever one it might be. Well, Paul didn't have to think too long about which God it was that the recipients in Thessalonica may be worshipping. Because he knew that they believed in the one true God. And we see from 3 verse 6 that Paul sent Timothy to see the church as well. And Timothy had reported great things back to Paul. We can see in 1 verse 7 that the faith of the Thessalonians has spread to the surrounding towns and cities. And all of those convey to Paul that the Thessalonians still have faith in God. Well, having received all of these reports from various sources, Paul, a concerned pastor for the church that he's planted, writes this prayer, verses 2 to 4. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. He rejoices with gratitude because of three qualities that were evident in their lives. Those three qualities were faith, love, and hope. Let's briefly look at each one. Most of them are in verse 3 if you look down there. Firstly, faith. Paul is aware of their faith in Christ, which had resulted in service to God. Their faith was not about having good head knowledge of Jesus, but about having direct connection with their lifestyle, how it outworked on a day-to-day basis. Paul speaks of their work of faith, verse 3, giving thanks that their faith is active. James chapter 2, verse 7 says this, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Paul is thankful to God that the seed that he had planted in this little community, in this church, has grown into a working and active faith that is going out there and not just kept in here. Faith. Secondly, love. Paul is aware of their concern for others. This concern was prompted by a love for them which had perhaps not been evident before they had become Christians. They were perhaps selfish. Not only did their faith result in practical outcomes, but it was particularly seen in their love for others. Their faith in Christ was causing ripples of loving actions with both the church family and the wider society. Love of this kind doesn't arise really naturally in the human heart. It's only when we allow God to take control that we are transformed by his grace. It is then that we are capable of loving in this kind of way. And Paul is thankful that this seed he's planted has grown into a church that reflects the love of God to one another, as well as out to the wider society. Faith, love, and thirdly, hope. Let me just explain how the Bible uses the word hope. You and I would usually use the word hope when we're expressing a desire for something to happen, but not necessarily a certainty. I hope I get that job. I hope I get a new watch for my birthday. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow so we can have a barbecue. I hope I pass my exams. I hope I get a place in college. No, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's in relation to our faith. It means something that is sure and certain. Not a maybe, but a tangible, expectant assurance. There was evidence that through difficulties and through struggles, this new church plant maintained their changed behavior. Why did they not give up and return to their old ways of living? Well, they had a confident hope, a confident expectation that Jesus is coming back again. They knew that Jesus had died for them to rescue them from their sin and had paid the price that they couldn't pay. They knew that he would one day return. They wanted to be ready for his return. So they worked and served for Christ each day with this hope in mind. Paul is thankful that the seed that he's planted in this church is patiently waiting for Jesus to return. And this hope helps them to live through each day, even in the face of difficulty and persecution. Paul continues in verse 4 to say that he knew that these Christians were chosen by God. He uses the word election. How did Paul know that they're chosen? Did Paul maybe have secret access to classified files or information? No, of course he didn't. Paul knew because election has consequences. Chosen people, people chosen by God, exhibit faith and hope and love. A bit like when you look at a tree, you know what it is. You know it's an apple tree because it has apples on it. You know that this person is an elect, chosen person of God because they look like it. They exhibit it. They exhibit faith and hope and love in Jesus Christ. Don't get it the wrong way round, though. You cannot act a certain way and do a certain thing to gain some kind of favour with God so that you might be able to get into heaven. It's a bit like sticking apples on a pear tree and calling it an apple tree. It's not, it's a pear tree. You can't do that. You can't just try and act a certain way to get in. It's only because of what God has done that you could be friends and have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God. The gospel is based around God's initiative. God led Paul to Macedonia because of the circumstances that he had. God sent his Holy Spirit to enable Paul's preaching to be just more than words. God enabled the Thessalonians to respond to the words that they were hearing. The initiative is all of God's. You cannot do anything to earn a relationship with God. You can't do anything to get into heaven. However, when you are a Christian, the evidence of your faith in God will be seen through what you do and who you are. The Bible also uses these images to help us understand. I've mentioned it already. A good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. I've mentioned another analogy about fruit and trees. A tree is known by its fruit, Matthew 12. See, likewise, it should be obvious that we are Christians by what we say, by what we do, by how we act. So we've seen Paul's greeting, highlighting that a true Christian is intimately connected with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen the pastor's prayer. The church gives Paul reason to be thankful to God for the evidence of faith and love and hope in their lives. And thirdly, we see the gospel, the power of the gospel, verses 5 to 10. Well, I'd like to show you four things here about the gospel. The gospel came, verse 5. Well, having been forced to leave Thessalonica, Pastor Paul was concerned for his new church plant that he'd left behind. The new converts, they would have pressure from the Jews because they threw Paul out after all. So they're not going to be saying nice things about Paul. They're going to be condemning Paul. They would attack their faith in Jesus by casting doubts about Paul's message. They would say perhaps, his faith, his message, that wasn't right. These new Christians, 3-4 weeks old maximum, Would their faith hold up to this kind of persecution? Would they fall away from God? Would they say, actually, yeah, you're right, Paul, he's gone now. Let's ignore all that stuff he told us. And Paul is concerned. He's concerned that the people condemning him Because he ran away. Well, he ran away, why? Because he was wrong, because he's trying to hide. Maybe they were saying that Paul was just one of the professional speakers, and there were lots of those around at the time. One of those professional speakers who was out to try and make money. Well, we know Paul isn't out to make money because we know that he didn't ask for money from them and he worked hard to pay his own way. But many others would be trying to do that. Maybe he's just one of those deceiving people who gives you promises of forgiveness in heaven and a way to God just to try and get you to trust him. Well, the longer Paul was away from them, the more their fears may grow that they'd been tricked. Maybe they'd been duped by this guy, Paul. Maybe they're believing a lie. Maybe Paul isn't a true Christian after all. Maybe they haven't been chosen by God. Maybe I'm not really a genuine Christian. Maybe I'm not converted. But Paul needs to answer these concerns by showing that the message he preached amongst them was genuine, that he was genuine. And Paul tells them in verse 5 that the gospel message that they have received came to them in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. It's only because of the Holy Spirit's work, and because the Holy Spirit was at work, that the gospel had such an impact in Thessalonica. Paul is reassuring the church that the message he spoke was not for his own glory, for his own gain, for his own reputation. Rather, the message they heard was from God and came in power through the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to remind the church at the end of verse 5 of the way that he and Timothy and Silas, Silvanus, acted and behaved when they were with them. He's not praising his own behavior. Rather, he is highlighting that their life and behavior matched the message that they delivered. So we've had the gospel. It came. It came to the Thessalonians by words, in power, and in the Holy Spirit. The gospel is received. Verse 6. It shows us that they believed the message of the gospel, even in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In affliction, with joy. Do we really think that sometimes? In affliction, are we joyful? It's hard. I know it's hard. They showed joy of the Holy Spirit. It must have been easier for them to just turn back to their old way of living than to persevere with God. They even showed joy, verse 6, in the midst of their suffering, giving more evidence to the reality and the truth of their salvation. The gospel came by words, in power, and in the Holy Spirit. The gospel was received in joy through affliction by the Holy Spirit. And the gospel goes out, verse 7 and 8. Having heard and received the gospel in power and the Holy Spirit, they then become examples, verses 7 and 8, to the surrounding churches as the word of the Lord sounded forth. Matthew 5 verse 16 says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. They look at you and do they say, "Wow, what a great person you are?" No, they look at you and they glorify God. You're like a mirror when you reflect back up to God. So the gospel came by words in power and in the Holy Spirit. The gospel was received in joy through affliction by the Holy Spirit. And the gospel went out. True Christians will be so different that others will be pointed to God. And the gospel changes. Verses 9 and 10. Look at the changes that happened to the Thessalonians. Verse 9. They turned to God from idols. A word for that is called repentance. You're going one way, everyone else is going that way, and you turn the other way towards God. Repentance. They gave up worship of other gods and turned to the one true God. Verse 9 again. They started to serve the living and true God. That's faith. a working faith, serving God rather than themselves or other gods. And verse 10, they were waiting for Jesus to come again. And that's trust. Having received the message of the gospel through the Holy Spirit, they served God, longing for Jesus to return. So the gospel came, the gospel was received, the gospel goes out, and the gospel changes. An authentic response to the gospel must include repentance, turning away from idols, faith in the one true God, and trust that Jesus will return. Pastor Paul's passion. We've seen Paul's greeting. We've seen the pastor's prayer. We've seen the power of the gospel. Here's some questions for you. Are you encouraged? Is this church, and please remember what I said a church is, so maybe I should say, are you? Is this church marked by its confidence in God? The gospel gives us a confidence in God, knowing that He will never, ever let us go. Just as a tree won't discard its branches, nor will a man throw off his arms. Likewise, God will not let me go because I am in Him. Are you encouraged that you have a genuine faith in God? Are we encouraged to live each day for Jesus because He's going to come back again? Are you encouraged? Are you encouraging? Is this church, are you, marked by active faith, persevering love, and patient hope? Do people thank God for His work in the lives of those who make up this church? If Paul was your pastor, would his heart be rejoicing and overflowing with thanksgiving at the demonstration of your faith and love and hope? And would Paul's prayer be the same for you as it is for this church? Has the gospel made such a difference that we encourage our pastor and other church leaders, and even those around us, to give thanks to God for what we're doing, for how we're living? It's said, isn't it, that actions speak louder than words. What do people say when they watch you? Are there maybe arenas that you let your guard down? Maybe it's when you're at home behind closed doors. Maybe it's, in today's generation, on social media, the things that you write, blog, tweet. I don't know what I'm talking about in a lot of these things, but status updates. The things that you like or follow or share on social media. How does that reflect God? When you're socializing with friends, do you let your guard down then? When you're in school, in college, at work, at home. Maybe when no one is looking. Do you maybe sometimes justify saying or doing certain things which you know don't really reflect the truth of the gospel, but you can justify it because I'm tired, or because of your circumstances, or because of where you are or who you're with? I remember a friend of mine at university saying to me, Jamie, you're the best Christian I know. Oh, it made me feel good. Because you're just like us. Didn't make me feel so good then. You see, I tried to live my life to become their friends, to join in with them, to dilute a little bit so I could earn their respect, and then I can tell them about God. But that didn't work, and it was a bad way of doing it. Instead, I should have held firm to the faith and hope and love that I had and stuck to my true colours that I know of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And yet I diluted it because I thought that would be the best way in. How could you demonstrate the amazing love of God to someone today, tomorrow, and the next day? Try picking someone that you find hard to love to demonstrate the love of God to. Pray for them. How would you live differently if you knew that Jesus was coming back before bedtime? Do you know what? We don't know when he's coming back. And it might be before bedtime. So what could we do? Are you challenged? Is this church marked by a faith towards God that is echoing out to other churches and to other people? The gospel made such a difference in the life of the Thessalonians that their lives made a difference to those around them in just 3 or 4 weeks. Are we like a stone in a pond that is sending out ripples of the good news of Jesus Christ? Has the gospel impacted my life, your life, so much that we cannot help but make a difference to those around us? Does this church have an excellent witness and example? And remember what I mean by church, in the community and the surrounding areas. Are we changed? Is this church marked by repentance, by faith and trust? What difference has the gospel made to your life? Maybe you're sitting there and you're telling yourself the gospel has made no difference. I wouldn't even call myself a Christian. I don't really know where to start. These guys in Thessalonica turned from idols. What are the idols in your life? I don't have idols. I haven't got a statue in my house, an image on my mantelpiece. Well, an idol is anything that takes the place of God in our heart and life. Identifying the idols in our lives is key. Turning from them and to God is essential. What's most important to you? That might be an idol. What is the first thing that you think about when you wake up, when you're bored, when you've got nothing to do? What do you think about most of the time? What would you not give up or not want to sacrifice to go to the prayer meeting, to go to church, to read your Bible, to pray, to encourage someone? Maybe it's your appearance. Maybe it's fashion, something I clearly don't really have a problem with. Maybe it's being liked or being popular. Maybe it's making people laugh. Maybe it's your family. I mean, what would they think if I suddenly told them I was a Christian? Maybe it's that I really want my family and that's what gives me security. Maybe it's friends. That's where I find my security. And what would they say if I told them I was a Christian? Maybe it's in family, like children. Maybe it's in money or work or whatever security you feel gives you that kind of safety in life. Maybe it's a car, a house, a home, self-satisfaction, how long you're going to live for, fitness, health, the way that I feel. I don't feel very good about that. Do you think that any of those things are more important than God? That is what an idol is. Something that is in place of, instead of, or in the way of God. Identifying them and getting them away and focusing on God. What will all those things that I've listed, things that you've thought about, what will all those things give you in life? And what will they give you in death? The Bible tells us that we come into this world with nothing and we go out with nothing. It is better to store up treasures in heaven than to store up anything in earth, because we cannot take it with us. And nothing will be destroyed, what we save in heaven. Not that you're trying to send up deposits of money, but it's the things that we do for the glory of God. Will these things, these idols, be as much to you as what God can offer? Have you heard the message of the gospel? Have you responded? Are you blocking God out and not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your heart? Finally, let me summarize what we've thought of today. Here is a letter. It's not posted through your door to play guess who with. It's from Paul, and it's shown us his greeting. It's shown us the pastor's prayer. It's shown us the power of the gospel. And I've asked you these questions. Are you encouraged? Are you encouraging? Are you challenged? And are you changed? If you're not changed, I would love to speak to you about how you might be able to be changed, or speak to someone who you've come with. If you are changed, are you living out the life? Pastor Paul's passion was that his church would continue to grow in God and Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, thanking God for the faith, love, and hope that they displayed and demonstrated to others as an example of the change the gospel had made in their lives and their longing for Jesus' return. Is that true of this church? Is that true if Paul was our pastor? I'd love to pray. Please join me as I pray for us. And then we will sing together. Father, thank you for your word. We believe that your word is true and a living word. It is not dead. We thank you that you are not dead. We believe that you are alive, that you are listening to us. You are real. We thank you for Jesus. Father, we deserve only one thing, and that is to be separated from you. We deserve hell, according to your law anyway. But because of Jesus, because of his finished work, because he came as a man, a God-man, holy God and holy man, and he lived the perfect life that I cannot live. Because of Jesus, because he was killed, he was put on the cross, he was crucified when he did not deserve to die, I don't any longer have to face separation from you. I don't any longer have to face hell. Because you have chosen me. Because I have acknowledged that I cannot do this on my own. And I am a sinner. And I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word here. That this church heard the gospel. Heard the message of Jesus Christ. And responded and came to you. Thank you for the way that they lived out their life. Father, help us as individuals. Help us collectively as a gathered church. A body of Jesus Christ. To have and display faith, hope and love. To demonstrate this to one another. To demonstrate this to the world. To Southport. To our neighbours, our friends, our family. That we may bear fruit of the tree that we are. That we would trust in you because you are trustworthy. You are our rock and our anchor. Father, we doubt. We have doubts. We have wobbles. We have difficulties. We may even say to you, why? I don't understand. But thank you that you hold firm and true. And you never let us go. Thank you that we see the example of this church here. May we, as a body of Christ, may this as a church reflect those things too. Father, for anyone who may be unsure as to whether they know you, whether they would call themselves a Christian today, may they hear your voice. Today may they respond and may they acknowledge you as the only one who can rescue them. And restore our relationship to you. for your glory and your glory alone. We pray these things and we thank you for Jesus. Amen.